last night, and Whitney and others, but we're happy you're here. Concerning Sandra, she called me, I guess it was Friday afternoon. She was going, I guess she finally got well enough to start looking things. She was going through the list of phone numbers that had called her, and she was going through it. She told me she was doing pretty good, that she was supposed to come home today. I don't know if that's true or how well her mind was working, but she sounded all right, so I'm spreading that on to you. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to open your word. Help us to open it, not only literally, but in our hearts and minds, that we might listen to it, live by it, and be examples of it for others. Bless our efforts always to give you the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Many years ago, this is a phrase that was said, "What a glorious morning this is," is spoken by Samuel Adams to John Hancock at the Battle of Lexington. Just because things are difficult and things difficult are going on behind us doesn't mean we don't stand to give God the glory, right? We have to always do that. As you think about the events in our early history as a nation, I want to give you an illustration that illustrates this point. Is it the beginning or is it the end? And at the close of the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia on September 15th through the 17th in 1787, James Madison penned these poems, or these words. Whilst the last members were signing the Constitution, Dr. Franklin, that's Benjamin Franklin, looking toward the president's chair, at the back of the which was a rising sun, that is, it was a picture of a rising sun behind the president, he observed a few members near him that painters had often found it difficult to distinguish in their art the rising and the setting sun. "I have," said he, that's Dr. Benjamin Franklin, "often and often in the course of the session and the vicissitudes of my hopes and fears as to its issue, looked at that behind the president without being able to tell whether it was the rising or the setting sun. But now at length, I have the happiness to know that it is the rising and not the setting of the sun." Now, he's talking about the rising of a nation. But the Son of God is going to come forth one day, and it will be like the rising sun, right? Not the setting. It will be a time of eternity with God. The founding fathers had accomplished much in that convention, and they had done it with the pains of labor, and they had given birth and rise to a new nation. A similar situation happened in Deuteronomy 8:6-8:14. I want to read that to you, and we'll read it again probably a little later in the lesson. "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs, and the flow and that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, and in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you dig copper. When you have eaten," excuse me, "and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt for the house of bondage. Now, in a couple days, we'll be celebrating the rise of our nation, won't we? How many have forgotten their God in this nation? How often this becomes true when a nation becomes prosperous, they tend to forget how they got there, right? They tend to forget the glowing and the beautiful thing. John Adam had this to say as he signed the Declaration of Independence. Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. Now, when we as Christians think about freedom, we always think about Christ, don't we? It's not limited to our human existence. And it was not limited such for him. It was the kind of patriotism, that kind, which led these men to make those commitments and to stand over it and with it with little more than hunting rifles and knives. And yet we're free, aren't we? They stood against the most powerful nation in the world at that time, and yet we are free. That has to be the providence of God, right? That this nation came into existence. Within it, Christianity has flourished, and yet what do we see happening today? So often it's going downhill, isn't it? So often. We often forget that they're declaring their independence from England. When they did that they were equally making a commitment to the God of heaven. Now, I know many people in our modern world want to dispute that. They want to say, so-and-so created America, and so-and-so created. But it was people who believed in the God of heaven that is a Christian God. And I'll read you something in a little bit about that. Number one, they declared their dependence upon God. And we know it well. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The closing words of the Declaration says, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred hopes. Again, our nation is recognizing this, but they're often failing to recognize that these men depended upon God. That our nation was dependent upon God. It is important to remember that. In times of prosperity and economic prosperity, things like that, and world leadership, we tend to forget these things. I know that many young people do not recognize or will not recognize or do not know much about Patrick Henry. But all of us who are older, we heard a lot about Patrick Henry, didn't we? And I guess this will be my last illustration along these lines. I want to tell you a little bit about Patrick Henry. Not only did he sign the Declaration of Independence, but in 1774, he was a delegate to the First Continental Congress. In 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided between those who wanted to keep following England and those who wanted their freedom, he uttered his famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." But there's a lot more about this man. And you'll understand why I bring it up in a moment. He was Virginia's first governor. And he was so well liked, they re-elected him. And they re-elected him. And they re-elected him. And they re-elected him four times. And then he said, "I'm retiring from public life." And they re-elected him five times. But he didn't take it. Even though he had the vote, he didn't take it. He said, I'm in it. And then President George Washington asked him to be his Secretary of State in his cabinet. He turned it down. And later on, he asked him to be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He turned it down because he meant it when he said, "I'm retiring from public life." And why do I mention these things about him? Because I want you to realize something he said. Listen to his words. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religions, but by the gospel of Christ. You know, sometimes, in fact, we've got some brethren who have made videos showing many of the things shown and spoken by these early men. But people in general never hear these things. They don't hear that one of our people that signed our Constitution said this plainly. We are followers of the gospel of Christ. That's what they tried to do. I love to read about Patrick Henry and George Washington, people like that, and I imagine that you do too. But we need to remember that solemn warning that God gave that nation of Israel when they left Egypt, and I've already read it. Maybe I'll just pick up a few parts there again in Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 14. The Lord your God brought you into a good land. He took you out of slavery. He put you in a good land. Don't forget him when you become wealthy. Don't forget him when you have a nice home. Don't forget him when your business is doing well. Number two, we need to watch out that we don't forget God today. The testament of history has made it abundantly clear that not only nations and not only individuals, but all need the warning, don't forget the Lord your God. Many have done that and turned to other gods through the centuries. The greatness of this nation does not lie totally or mainly upon its military power or its technological advancement or upon its wealth. It lies in the heavenly God that we serve. He is the one that can keep our nation up there, keep it free. He has that power. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And what is happening? So think about it. What is happening in America today? To some extent, our nation's objectives have become success and status and security instead of faithfulness to the Lord our God. Our permissive society turns from freedom, and they've turned freedom into license. They've turned rights into riots. They've turned our modern objectives have become this. What? Success, status, security. Those are the objectives today instead of remembering and serving the Lord our God. We abandon moral law. And we shake our heads wondering why there is so much criminality in our nation. Someone wrote, what in the world is happening to our kids today? Let's see. Well, it started when Madeline Murray O'Hare complained that she didn't want prayer in our public schools. And we said, okay. And then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. That Bible which said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what did man say here? Okay. Dr. Benjamin Spock said we shouldn't spank our children and when they misbehave because their little personalities might be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. So we said, okay. Then when someone said to the teachers and principals, you better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And our administrator said, no one in this school is going to touch a student because we might be sued. And it would cause bad publicity. And someone said, let's provide our children with, you know, the things they provided so they have fun as teenagers. Then some of our top officials said, it doesn't matter what you do in private. As I have a job and I've got a good income, you can do what you want in private. So we allowed our politicians to be ungodly men and women. Number three, we don't want to let our freedom get out of hand. What I mean when I said we got to be free, but sometimes our proclaimed freedom has become the very thing that enslaves us. Titus 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is the enslaving and deceiving nature of sin. People who are caught up in sin think they're free, but they are really slaves. Think about this. You go to a wino, as we used to call them on the streets, and you say, "I want to set you free from your alcoholism." What would you suppose you'll hear? "I am free. Give me that bottle." Or the prodigal son in the Bible, he said to his father, "I want what's mine now. I want to be free." And his father gave it to him. And what did he do? He went to a far country and he spent his money, and he had lots of friends while he was spending money and buying all them rounds of drinks, things like that. But when he became poor again, working in a hog pen, feeding pigs, wishing he could eat the food that was being fed the pigs because he was hungry, he finally said, "It's better off home, even if I'm a slave to my dad." So he went home, didn't he? Well, he was the wise one. He went home. But many people never repent, right? They never change their ways. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, Paul tells Titus that we have been set free. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." If you really are a patriot, if you're truly concerned about America, and I believe we all are, if you earnestly want to serve God and you want God to bless this nation, then you live in harmony with others, and then you can truthfully sing the words, "God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home." So as we celebrate again the birth of our nation, we want to pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom, the freedom of turning to Christ and serving Christ. In Hebrews 12:2, we're going to read in a moment. We need to realize that freedom was built upon Christ. And as individuals, we need to reaffirm our dependence upon him. Hebrews said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And again, though I haven't stated today, all my reading is from the New King James version of that Bible. We might experience the freedom that gives us not only freedom from worry and doubt and fear, but also from all sins. When we come to Christ, when we believe in Christ, and we repent of our sins, having believed in him, and we confess him as Lord, and we're baptized for the remission of sins, we have freedom from sin, don't we? It's washed away, as Paul was told in Acts. I want to use an illustration as we wind down today. Passengers on a bus. They were being watched sympathetic. They watched sympathetically as an attractive young woman with a white cane made her way up carefully to up the steps. She paid the driver, and using her hand, she went to the seat that her husband had told her was empty. And it had been a year since, at age 34, she had become blind due to a medical misdiagnosis. She had lost her sight and was suddenly thrown into a world of darkness, frustration, and anger, and self-pity. It was all, and all she had had to cling to during that time was her husband, Mark. He was an Air Force officer, and he loved her with all his heart. When she first lost her sight, he watched her sink into deep depression and despair. And he had to help his wife regain her strength and her confidence some way. She needed, he thought, to become independent again. Finally, Susan, that's the woman, she felt she was ready to return to her job. How would she get there? She used to take the bus because her husband, as a military officer, worked on one side of town, and she worked on the other. And she was frightened to go by herself, and so he said, I'll take you every day and I'll pick you up. That would have been difficult, but he did it. It was difficult. For 2 weeks, every day, he took her and picked her up. And then she said, I think I'm ready to go by myself. So the next day, he was happy she was getting more confident. The next day, he took her down to the bus and watched her as she got on. And then for the next week, she rode the bus by herself. And on Friday, as she was getting off the bus that morning at work, the bus driver said to her, I envy you. She thought, is he talking to somebody else? And finally she asked him, why do you say you envy me? What do you mean? The driver said, every morning this week, a fine-looking man in military uniform has been standing across the street watching you as you get off the bus. He makes sure you get across the street safely, and he watches until you enter your building, and then he blows you a kiss and walks away. You are one lucky lady. Now, she had always kind of felt his presence, but she didn't realize he was there. He was still being there every day. Well, isn't the Lord with us when we walk with him? He's with us when we struggle. He's with us when we succeed. He's always watching. But you know, in order to have that kind of watching, you have to be his child. We've already mentioned the process of becoming a child of God. Believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized. Then we have to walk that life, walking in the light. That is, walking according to the teachings of this book. We're going to give you the opportunity to obey that gospel as presented here. Maybe, though, you have some other reason to come forward. If so, we want to ask you now to come as we stand and sing.